Thank you all. Thank you, choir. Everyone helped participate today and for your worship. Thank you, Tony, for your kind words. I don't think, Tony, that you were a substitute. I believe that was God's plan there. So appreciate you doing that. This is the day, the last day, that I'll be with you as your interim pastor. And I just want to say it's been a joy and a privilege. It's been a pleasure as we've grown together here. And, you know, several people today have been saying, we're going to miss you. And I got thinking, well, why? And then I thought, you know, I told somebody, actually this past week, somebody said, you know, I'm really going to miss you. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, but they'll forget me pretty soon. And here's my case in point. I'm going to tell on Mickey. And I love serving with Mickey. Mickey's great, and I think he's very spiritual-led. And I've told him and Sue Ellen this. About three weeks ago, when I announced that today would be my last day with you, Mickey got up right behind me. He was right behind me. I just stepped down from here, and as soon as I stepped down, he said, and on that same day, we're going to have a reception, a dinner to celebrate Pastor and Pam. And he later admitted to me that he forgot my name. So you'll forget, and that's okay. It's not about me. It's all about God. And that's what we want. We want to see that. But thank you so much, church, for being the family of God to my wife and I while we've been here. It's been a true blessing. Thank you for the kind gifts and the love that you've poured on us and all the prayers, especially as we were doing all the traveling. And Miss Judy back there, every time when she leaves, before she leaves, she said, you know, you're prayed up. I know she's always praying, and she knows when I'm driving, and she's always praying for that too. Not her. I know many others are as well. So we're very grateful for that. This morning, I've titled the message, Press On. Just two words, press on. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And I had a great video clip for you today. I mean, it was just the best video clip that you've ever seen. But you're not going to get to see it, of course. But it was a good video clip. It's from the movie Bagger Vance. And I'm going to reference that video clip. So I told Mickey, I don't know how I'm going to do this because I reference this all through my message today. But I'll try to describe it, and then we'll just talk about it as we go through. But the legend of Bagger Vance is someone who just comes out of the dark, literally out of the dark, to a golfer who's lost his way. He was one of the best golfers in the world, and he just lost his way. And this took place back in the 1920s, 1930s. And Bagger Vance comes along as a coach, and he coaches him back to get back on track. And so we're not going to look at that video, but I'm going to key in on a couple of phrases that are in that video and they're in the movie. If you've ever watched Bagger Vance, you might want to go home and watch it again. I do. I want to go watch it, and I watch it every once in a while. But if you've never watched Bagger Vance, you need to. And if you're a golfer and you've never watched Bagger Vance, shame on you. Because it's a great movie, and there's so many good biblical-type references, things that we can learn there that are actually biblical-based principles. And I love anything that's principle-based. I write principle-based. I speak principle-based. Every message I've given you has been principle-based, based on biblical principles. But there are two key sentences in that clip that you did not see that I want to key in on this morning. And the first one is, when Bagger Vance first meets this young golfer and says, you've lost your swing. We've got to go find it. That's it. He just says, you've lost your swing. We've got to go find it. You see, the way a golfer swings his golf club is crucial to his golf game. And if you watch any golf tournaments on TV, you'll hear the announcers talking about certain golfers and how they're adjusting their swings. And occasionally, you'll hear them say something about a particular golfer has reinvented his swing. And the church in North America today finds itself in this very similar situation. We've lost our swing. This church, Central Baptist Church, had lost its swing. And over the past 16 months, together, we have set out to find your swing. How have you done that, you might ask? Well, let's look at a golfer that you probably have heard of first. Tiger Woods, notably one of the best golfers in the game, ever to play the game. And he was on top of the world, winning more tournaments than anyone else for several years. And he has reinvented his swing. He's actually reinvented his swing several times. But when he was winning more tournaments than anyone, he was number one player in the world and winning more tournaments than anyone else, he took time off and went and reinvented his swing. Most of them would say, man, I'd give anything to have a swing like that, to be able to play the way he plays. But he recognized that there were some things in his swing that were not good. He recognized that there were some bad habits had gotten into his swing. And he was not accomplishing what it was designed for. So he worked with a coach to break down his swing, to get rid himself of the bad habits and actually start from scratch and learning how to swing the golf club again. In January 23rd, 2022, I preached my first message here when I started. I mean, I had preached once or twice before, but came there and preached January 23rd, and I preached a sermon on sanctity of life because it was Sanctity of Life Sunday, so I wanted to preach that. And then on January 30th, 2022, I preached a message titled, A New Beginning. We talked about it's time for a new beginning. We don't look back. We don't live in the past. It's time for a new beginning. And then the next week, I preached on A Beginning Place was the title. A Beginning Place. Jesus took his ministry to the streets. That's what we learned that day. Jesus took his ministry to where the people were at. He planted in fertile soil. You see, folks, you must first realize that there is an issue with your swing before you can make any adjustments to your swing, before you can correct those adjustments. And believe it or not, we've done this. We spent one Sunday morning with the theme, It's All About Change, where we studied Naaman and his leprosy. But we studied It's All About Change and how change must come from the inside of each one of us. It's not about the change needed in someone else's life, but the change needed in mine alone. We spoke one Sunday of the necessity of being a team, and we used the theme from the Three Musketeers, all for one and one for all. We also talked one Sunday of, had a message titled, Answering the Call. We talked about that on several weeks, but on that particular Sunday, we explored how God has a calling on each one of our lives. And we are to discover, to develop, and then to place into practice everything God has given us through his calling, his love, practice through his calling. We studied and looked at the fact that it is not about building nice buildings and waiting for people to come in. It is about living 7 days a week wherever God has us, meeting the needs of others, showing people outside the church that we truly care about them right where they are at that given time, that God crosses our path with theirs. We've spent several weeks speaking of your purpose individually and as a church and your calling. And it should be obviously apparent to each one of us now that we individually have a specific purpose, a specific calling for us. God has a specific purpose for you to fulfill in and through this church and in your life as you're outside these church walls. You see, church, we have been working on your swing for 16 months, and many of you didn't even realize it. We've been working on your swing for 16 months. A golfer's swing is how he plays the game. It's everything about his game. Without his swing, he's lost. He cannot play the game. In fact, that small golf ball is not going anywhere until he makes contact with the ball. If we got to see the clip, you'd have seen a golf club just like this one. It's an old golf club. Golfers, let me tell you something. There's several golfers in here today. Let me tell you one thing. This club leaves with me today, okay? It's a wooden club. It's very old. They don't make them anymore. I don't know how old it is. I don't know if it's an antique yet or not, but it's like one that they show in the movie. And that golf ball's not going anywhere until the golfer strikes. Now, I'm kind of like that guy in the movie, if you ever watched that movie. When Bagger Vance walks in, it's in the dark, and the guy's out there hitting balls and in the dark. And he comes to me and he said, I could have killed you out there. He said, oh, no. He said, I'd position myself directly in front of you because the way you was hitting them balls, that's where I was going to be safe. That's the way I hit golf balls. You, those of you right here, you'd been safe if I'd have swung at that ball just now. I don't know about anybody else, but you might have been. But that small golf ball isn't going anywhere until the golfer makes contact with that club, swings that club and makes contact with the ball. You see, folks, a golf swing is a continuum. A golf swing is a continuum. It begins at what is known as addressing the ball. That's when I walk up to the ball and I say, "Hello, Mr. Ball. I'm addressing the ball." That's not what they do. It means you come up and he gets into position where he's going to and puts the club right behind his ball. That's addressing the club. Now, I'm going to back up because I'm liable to hit that thing by accident. And then he comes back and he swings, draws his club back, and it goes all the way back until it gets up to its apex, up to the very height of his club. And then that starts down. It comes back down that same arc and strikes that ball, but it doesn't stop there because it goes on through. It's a continuum. It starts there, but it's a continuum and goes on through. Folks, life is the same way. Life is a continuum. Life is a continuum of change. God created you this way. He created me this way. If you're alive, you're changing. Your body is changing. Your mind is changing. The cells of your skin cells are changing. Everything is changing because life is a continuum of change. Everything about you, as long as you're breathing, everything about you is changing. For some of you, you've reached the aging process where you gauge the changes in your life by the new aches and pains you wake up with every morning, right? Sure. Some of you understand that. For some teenagers, you gauge the changes in your life by the new freedoms you seem to acquire. You see, folks, change is part of life. Life is a continuum of change. You continue to change. And change has nothing to do with age. Okay, let me just say that. Change has nothing to do with age, but it has everything to do with attitude. People say, "Well, I'm just getting too old. I'm just getting too old to do that. I'm just getting too old. I can't do things anymore." Folks, can I just say that excuse doesn't work? We've talked about that in here before. That excuse doesn't work. I'm trying to use that with God. What do you think he's going to say? When you get to heaven, he said, "Well, God, I just got old. I couldn't do anything." God still put breath in your lungs. You can do something for God. God has a purpose for you. People say, "Well, I'm just too old." That's not valid. I mean, how old is too old? As long as you're still breathing, you're still alive, you can continue serving God. And you can continue learning. You know, that's part of the life change, the continuum of life is to learn. We're supposed to be lifelong learners. And we need to continue to be learners. Regardless of your age, you should and you must really continually learn, or you will mentally die, and with mental death then will soon follow physical death. And so we're learning. You know, you never reach a point in your life where you say, "Well, I've read the Bible through. I know it all. I'm good to go. Don't need to learn anymore." Folks, you can read this Bible twice a year. If you're that good of a reader, read through it twice a year for 80 years and you still haven't learned everything in this Bible. God will continue to teach you, to show you, to guide you, to encourage you, to build you up, and to send you out. Because I don't know about you, I got holy goosebumps all over me. I had them when we were singing too. Either that or I'm getting sick. I don't know what it is. So. It's holy goosebumps, folks. But life is a continuum of change, and part of that change is learning, continually learning to grow, to invest in yourself. Part of that makeup that God has given us in our continuum of life is to learn. Older people can be excellent learners. Somewhere along the line, though, we've bought into the old adage that you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. That may be true if you were teaching dogs or teaching tricks. We're not. We're making disciples. We're growing disciples. You see, folks, you are made in the image of God. That should, this whole room should have erupted with shouts then. You were made in the image of God, and you have the mental capability above any and all other animals on the face of the earth. You were created to be a learner, and that never stops. But I'm not only talking to senior adults. I don't want people to think, "Yeah, he's talking to them older people." No, I'm talking to the teenagers too. I'm not just talking to senior adults. We all should be learners and learning what God wants us to do next and how do we go about that and how do we grow in our next steps of life. Look, I know some people in their 20s that are dead in the head, while there's people in their 80s that are out there running and serving God, plugged in and going places, physically, mentally, and spiritually. The Apostle Paul was that way. The Apostle Paul was plugged in his entire life. And near the end of his life, when most people were looking for rocking chairs, fishing poles, and tea times, Paul wrote our scripture that we're going to read this morning. I'm going to read. I'm going to ask if you would just stand. It's a short one, but I'm going to ask you to stand if you're physically able. We're going to read Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 says, "Brothers," this is Paul speaking, "brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, I press on toward my goal, which God has called me." Father God, I thank you so much. Those two verses are such an encouragement, should be such an encouragement. We should have it posted where we can read it, or so we can memorize it and we can bring it to mind anytime and be encouraged in Christ because of Paul's testimony, because of what Christ did for him. He's done for us. He's done for me. Thank you, Father. Now may your Holy Spirit continue to speak to each one of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. That's moving forward. Do you get that? I press on. That's not moving backwards. He said, I press on. I'm moving forward. I press on. You see, to move forward is to advance. It's not to retreat. You don't go backwards by pressing on. And it's not to sit in status quo. We've talked about that quite a bit too. It's not to wait for the new pastor to get here. We're to be out there. And God has done some great things. Many people, though, I believe, are afraid to press on. Many Christians, many people in churches today are afraid to press on, afraid to move forward because they're afraid of failure. Folks, your objective is not success or failure. Your objective from God is to be obedient. It's not about success or failure. God may bring your greatest success through your failure. The Apostle Paul was neither impressed by his successes nor was he intimidated by his failures. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul was neither impressed by his successes. He said, look at what I did. Look at all these churches. Look at, probably, in my opinion, he's the greatest missionary that ever lived, at least of the ones that I know of. But he was not impressed by his successes, nor was he intimidated by his failures. He learned from his past, but he refused to live in it. Paul's goal was always before him. It was in front of him. I press on, he said. Folks, it will do you no good to try to live in the past. It'll do you no good to try to relive the past. My oldest brother, Bill, was a runner. He passed away about 12, 13 years ago. He was a runner in high school, track and cross country, and I don't remember if he ran semi-pro or not. He did play some semi-pro football. But I also ran track for my church. They wanted me to at school. I just didn't. But I ran track at church for our RAs, and one of the first things we learned as a runner was always look forward. Never look over your shoulder. Never look back. Because if you just take a quick glance back, you lose ground, you lose speed, and you're liable to trip and fall. And so you lose the race. And so one of the first things you learn as a runner is always press on looking forward. Always look forward. Never look back. The Apostle Paul knew this. He knew that a runner is trained in looking ahead, not looking back. And so Paul says that he kept his eye on the finish line. He kept his eye looking forward. He was always looking for the finish line. Paul kept his eye looking forward because he realized that the only way to reach his goal, which to complete his race, was to continue to press on toward the goal. His race, by the way, the object of his goal was his call from God on his life. And the same is true with all of us. He realized that the only way to reach his goal was to continue to press on. Move forward. Don't look back. Don't look over my shoulder, but press on. Always looking forward. Looking toward the goal. Finishing the race that God is calling. And he was, that's about the past, but he was also just as properly related to the present. He said in this passage that we read, I press on. You notice he didn't say, until I came to prison, because he's writing this in prison. Until I came to prison, I used to press on. He didn't say that. Until I was beaten 2 times with rods, before that I pressed on. He didn't say that, because he continued to press on. He didn't say until I was stoned with large stones and people threw them, and they thought I was dead and they all walked away. Until that time I pressed on. No, he says, I press on. His present tense. That encourages me to understand that he went through what he went through and he was still able to press on. There should not be anything I face that stops me from wanting to press on. Even in prison, Paul was pressing on, moving forward, moving toward the goal of the prize that God had set before him, that God had promised him. Folks, there's no time to wait for a better situation or a better circumstance. If you're alive today, today's the day. Carpe diem, Latin, for seize the day. Today, seize the day. This is your day. Today is my day. It's your day. It's our day to seize the day, to take that. Press on for Christ. Press on for God. The young man in the movie, the young golfer in the movie, was a good golfer. Had been at the top of his game, but he let other things outside of golf affect his golf game and ruin his golf swing. He had lost his swing. He let other things get in the way of being the best. As the church, the bride of Christ in North America, we have allowed other things to get in the way and affect us and the way that we are intended to live for Christ. We've lost our swing. I just consider, and I just see this in my head every day as the Apostle Paul awakened. I believe his thoughts were, it's a new day, full of new possibilities. Yeah, I was beaten yesterday. I'm still sore from that, but it's a new day full of new possibilities. Lord, help me to max out every possibility, every moment of this day. Help me to accomplish as much as possible, as much as I possibly can in your power. That's carpe diem. And that's the way Paul lived his life. That's the way I want to live my life. Excuse me just a minute. I brought this up here for this reason. Probably should have taken a throat lozenge before I got up here, but I didn't today. I didn't want to spit it at anybody on my last day here. You ever heard the old phrase that the older the fiddle, the sweeter the tune? Yeah, that used to be a popular phrase. You don't hear it much anymore, but the older the fiddle, the sweeter the tune. But you do realize that that is only true if the fiddler continues to practice and stays fit and nimble with his fingers. I mean, the same thing's with Sue Ellen. She couldn't rely on, okay, 30 years ago or whenever, I don't know when it was, I graduated from college. I never have to practice again. No, she practices regularly. I don't know if it's daily, but I would say probably daily. And the same is true with Jack and our other instrumentalists, all our instrumentalists. They didn't just learn and say, okay, I got it down. That's all I need. When somebody calls on me, I'll go play. Never have to practice again. And some of you laugh. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Because we don't do that. You can't do that. But the sweeter the tune may be true, only when we practice and we continue to use what God has given us. We need to keep pressing on as God's people, as God's church, and as His individuals living for Him. We need to keep pressing on, living out the truths of Scripture, reading and learning and inviting people to who Jesus is, inviting them to understand, to know Him, and to come into a relationship with Him. We need to keep reading and learning and inviting, fostering new relationships outside the church. Most people in the church don't have new relationships with people who are lost. And we need to continue to strive to do that. You see, part of Paul's pressing on was reading. and keeping those around him who could not only, that he could not only teach, but they could teach him, and they could guide him, and they could help him in his way, so he would not go astray. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul asked that Timothy, young Timothy, who's about to come to visit him, he said, be sure to bring my books. Be sure to bring my books so I can read. Now, these were not really books. They were scrolls. And they were not fiction novels. It was apparently scripture or words about scripture. And this was very uncommon. You couldn't buy books. You couldn't get books. So how he got a hold of a set, I don't know. But he had a set somewhere that he had stashed. He said, be sure to bring my books so that I can continue to study scripture. Somewhere he had acquired a copy of scripture. And he was a reader. Paul was a reader. He was a learner. He knew that he had to keep, even though he may have known those, he may have memorized those because he was brought up in the temple under a great rabbi. But he knew he needed to continue to read those. And with this scripture, God encourages you and I to do as well. He encourages us to follow the example of Paul, to press on. Press on, to be learners and each day press on toward fulfilling our calling. Striving as Paul did each and every day to accomplish much for the Lord as the Lord led him to. Not to sit by idly waiting for someone else or waiting for something to happen. Bagger Vance. In that movie, Bagger Vance came alongside this young golfer. And he helped him to find what he had lost. He helped him find his swing, to get his swing back. And yet he did it in ways that the golfer did not expect. Kind of like a wax on, wax off type thing. That's the way Bagger Vance worked. You see, folks, this is the way God works. It's not always, you know, God, if you want me to do that, why don't you take me through these steps here? God's going to say, no, I've got a better path for you. Because when you do it this way, it's going to stick. And I need it to stick. And so we do that very thing for God. God has sent the Holy Spirit alongside us at Central Baptist Church to teach us and to help us to get our swing back. Our swing has nothing to do with the kind of music we sing. Well, nor the particular Bible translation that we use, and so many other things that we take and we think, you know, this is the way it's got to be. Our swing has nothing to do with that. It's about being Christ-like. That's our swing. Our swing is about being Christ-like. How much like Christ are you? That's your swing. Living and caring for everyone that we meet, just as Jesus did. Do you ever read in Scripture, do you ever remember reading in Scripture where Jesus turned somebody away or Jesus shunned somebody or Jesus just ridiculed somebody? That beggar, can't believe he's still sitting there today. He never did that. And that's why he wants us to live. Doesn't mean you have to go up to every beggar that you see or every person you see, but God wants us to be Christ-like, loving and caring for every person that we meet. Seeing others through the eyes of Jesus instead of through our own worldly perspective. I heard a great piece of wisdom one day in a Sunday school class. One lady put it this way. It was actually a question. She said, if Jesus were to come and live in your body for one day, what would be different? Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, I've asked you a couple questions like that before as I stood up here and just said, if God came and sat in your living room, or if Jesus came and sat in your living room across the room from you this afternoon to talk with you, what would be different? How would you change? What would change in your life for that day? See, folks, God has given you His Word. You may not have Him physically present with you, but He's with you always, and He's given you His Word. You have received His instruction. You know where your swing was, and you know where it needs to be, individually and as a church. You know. So the next question is, what next? What next? And I believe it was also in that same movie clip that you didn't get to see, But I believe it's illustrated very well in that clip in the second sentence or the second exchange that I want us to see this morning. And it's near the end of the movie. The young golfer states, "This is not your shot, Bagger." To which Bagger Vance replies, "No, it's yours." What a great exchange of capacity. Because in the movie clip, as they say those words, as they exchange those words, the golf club also moves from the coach's, the caddy's hand to the golfer's hand. "This is not your shot, Bagger." "No, it's yours." And he hands him the club because he's the only one that can make that shot. He has to take the shot himself. That exchange is only symbolic of what is taking place. Because here, what actually takes place right then at that moment in the movie, the underling, the student, the one who's being coached, the one who had lost his way, has now come full circle. He's ready. He's ready to take on the task of accomplishing what he had set out to do. And now, in this church, just as the Holy Spirit, the mentor, the coach, the comforter, says, "I'm here. We've come through this together. But now, here is the club of Christianity." See, not even the Holy Spirit can take the shot for you. You are the only one who can make the shot. You're the only one who can make that difference with the Holy Spirit living in you. Only you can take that shot. And I want you to say that. But instead of you, I want you to put your name in there. I'm going to say it with you, and I'm going to say George. Okay, don't say George. You say your name. I'm saying only George can take the shot. Okay, let's all say it together. Now remember, when I do this with you, I want to hear everybody, and I want to hear you. I want it loud. And if I don't hear you, I'm going to get somebody to come bring a microphone to you so that you can say it in front of all of us, okay? So only George can take the shot. Ready? Whatever your name is, you say it. Only George can take the shot. That's what we've been doing, preparing for 16 months. You see, Bagger Vance said, "It's your shot." The Apostle Paul said, "I press on." Over the last 16 months, we have looked at how to reinvent our swing. Every message I've preached was a message based on biblical principle. And so over the last 16 months, we've looked at how to reinvent our swing, or how to press on, as the Apostle Paul says it. How to press on. Now the question is, how and what are you doing differently? And are you applying these principles? Are you applying these principles in your life? Folks, every one of the principles and the topics that I've stood up here and I've preached and that we've taught in other situations or even in our private conversations, every one of these principles over the last 16 months that I have brought in front of you, Jesus both demonstrated them for us and told us to practice daily, to put them into practice every day. You see, we have no excuse. The course is before us. The club is in your hands. It's the club of Christianity. Are you ready to take the swing and make the shot? Are you ready to take the swing and make contact with the ball of Christianity? Are you ready to press on toward the goal, the prize for which God has called you and given you your calling? I've stood here in front of you for 16 months. It's actually almost 16 months to the day. It was January 23rd of 2022. But I've stood in front of you for those 16 months, and I've tried to be open. I've tried to be transparent and honest with you. I've attempted to share each week what I felt God had laid on my heart and what God wanted from you. Each week as I prepared, and again as I sat right here, and I've shared this with you before, but each week I've prayed that God would hide me behind the cross. I've prayed each week and asked that the words you hear, that if you don't hear one word I say, that's okay, as long as you hear the Holy Spirit speaking in your own heart, each one. I've been with you for a short time. Now, I may have known it, you may not have known it at the time, but now I believe that I was called alongside you for such a time as this. We've seen lives changed. I've seen lives changed. We've seen lives changed. We've seen people being transformed. Renewed commitment from some. Return for others. Over the past 16 months, and I'm intending to get with Kay on this to get an accurate number, but over the past 16 months, we've seen 13 to 15 baptisms. And someone shared with me last week that another person in Sunday school last week had said, they had been here for decades and said, I cannot remember us ever baptizing in an interim period. I was shared this, that we were baptized, I was finishing up this week, and we had baptized 13 to 15. I don't exactly remember that. Others have come and joined as well. But there's about three of us standing around talking in Alabama when I shared that. And one of them just replied, do you know how rare that is? They were talking about 13 baptisms. That's as far as they took it, but let me share with you. There are about between 45,000 to 46,000 Southern Baptists, just Southern Baptist churches and missions. 40% of them last year baptized one or less. Over 20,000 baptized zero last year. Folks, that's not because of me. You've heard me say that before. Because most of those came from something, either where Johnny's met with them, parents. I'm so grateful for the parents right here that are bringing their children up and bringing them, say, hey, I've got a child who has said they want to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, or that has prayed this past week. God is at work. And I just sit here and think, what more will God do as you continue to press on? When your new pastor gets here, what more does God want to do in this church and through this church? You see, folks, as we've worked on our swing, God has blessed, and He will continue to bless as long as you continue that work on your swing. Not only baptisms, but we've witnessed new ministries. As Johnny mentioned a while ago, the realization of the Lifehouse Pregnancy Center is one of them. It had been in the works for several years, but it hadn't come to fruition. And finally last year it came. That's not because of me. I didn't do it. The ladies, God had placed it on their hearts to bring that about. I was just privileged to be here when it happened. The student praise band is another one that you get. Please come back tonight. Please come back. You wouldn't come back for me, but come back for them, okay? I know some of you did come back. But come back for them. Support the youth. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. Amen. Support them. You'll be blessed. I was blessed to hear them 2 weeks ago, I think, on a Sunday evening. You'll be blessed. But we've seen new ministries, and we've seen that in particular, I hope Johnny gets a chance to share that with you sometime, was a God moment for Johnny about the realization of that praise band and how it could come about. We've seen small groups where we've studied God's Word and more in depth. We did it together as a church, and almost 80 of us went through Return to Me, and then 50 of us went through Ephesians, early 50-something, this year, earlier this year, with My Life in Christ. We've held three actual prayer vigils, two of them, the 18-hour prayer vigils where you came in and went around. Those are some of you have talked about that, and some of you did it. It was your first time to ever do something like that. Others told about how you were reluctant to sign up, but you signed up, and what a blessing it was for you to come. Folks, that's growing in your swing. That's understanding. I knew about it, just like that young golfer. I knew about it, but I let things get in the way. As I could go to that prayer thing, but I just let things get in the way. And you started doing things like that. Many of you have begun praying Scripture because I've modeled it in front of you, showed you how to pray Scripture and talk about that. Not only up here on Sunday mornings, where I do it every Sunday, and I've done it every Sunday I've been here for that 16 months. I'll read Scripture and I'll pray Scripture, teaching you that you can pray Scripture, not just the prayers in Scripture. We've talked about it some on Wednesday nights and even Sunday nights. And many of you have done. Some of you not only have started reading Scripture, praying Scripture, but you started teaching others to pray Scripture too. And that's a blessing. For me, that's a blessing. Several of you have come to me and told me about a deeper prayer life than you had a year ago. I'm very grateful. I didn't do it. God's done it in and through you. It's not about George. It's what God has done in and through you. And I'm very grateful for all of that. I'm very grateful for the baptisms that we had. But if I have one regret, it's that we did not have more baptisms. That's a great number. 13 to 15, that's a great number for this size church. But I pray you won't settle for that in the future. And that's my biggest regret, that we did not have more. However, if you are better equipped and ready to go out and see that changed, to go out and make that swing, if you're ready, then my time has been worth it, following God and trying to be obedient to Him. God has brought us together for a particular reason. But when I leave here today, I symbolically hand you the club of Christianity. You see, folks, church, I must hand it to you. Because it's not my shot, church. No. It's yours. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come to this time in our service. You are such a great God. We owe you so much. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your will in our hearts right now. Each one of us, here in this room and those who may be watching or listening elsewhere. Father, as we've worked together to try to allow your Holy Spirit to come in and to change our swing, I pray, Lord, that we are now ready to, as we have done over the past 16 months, to continue to press on. Father, whatever that is in each one of our lives, I pray that we would be willing and ready to press on, that we would be open to your Holy Spirit teaching us, guiding us, and leading us into situations where we may not feel that we're comfortable, but to say, but Lord, I'm not comfortable going there, but I will press on because you're leading me and I know I can grow. It's uncomfortable, but I can grow if I'm obedient. Help me be obedient. Father, there may be someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. I pray that they would not leave this room or this place without getting that settled. And Father, your word teaches us that there's only two places after this life. We're either going to go spend eternity with you in heaven, or we're going to go to a place called a lake of fire, known as hell, a place of eternal, forever and ever torment, painful, that we cannot escape. Father, your word also tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that you don't want anyone to face that. You'd rather have them turn to you. But the only way for that is for them to make a decision, to come to you, follow your lead, that say, come and say, I need to know what it takes to have eternal life. To know that when I leave this earth, I'm going to spend all of eternity in heaven with God. Father, Johnny's here. I'm here. We would be glad to talk to somebody or bring someone else down front to help lead them. Show them through Scripture your word. Father, for others, maybe people here today, it's the first time they've been here, or maybe they've been here for the entire 16 months or any time in between, but they've never listened to your Holy Spirit, to act on your Holy Spirit saying, here's where I want you to serve. This is your new church family. Go and join yourself to that church. I pray that they would come forward and share that with us so that we can rejoice with them today. Father, whatever it is, I pray that as you and your Holy Spirit have taught and shared in our own hearts this morning, I know there have been, I don't know how you spoke to each person, but I know there have been times in people's hearts this morning where something was shared and you said, that's the way you need to press on. That's the part that you need to change in your swing. I pray that we'd be attentive and that you'd keep reminding us of that until we act on what you need us to act on, to respond the way you need us to respond. Father, this is your time. This is our time to respond to you because you are the great and holy God. And like Paul, we want to say, press on. This altar is open, Lord. I pray that you would bring your people to the altar to kneel and to pray or to stand here and to pray for whatever it is you've laid on their heart. That your altar would not be left open and unattended, but filled with people calling out to press on. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond right now as God leads you.